last 10 years is commit that I'm not going to get in the pulpit unless people are praying. We've already had some significant prayer time this morning. Here's what I'd like to invite you to do. I'm going to introduce myself in just a minute. But right now, this has been a spiritual renewal weekend. And what I want you to do is I want you, if you're able, I want you to join me at the altar. And let's just spend some time before we open God's Word asking God to look into our hearts and make sure everything is right between us and our fellow man, everything is right between us and our Lord. So if you can, stand right now, come find you a place at this altar, and let's just spend some time praying. Ask God to speak directly to you this morning. Father, you are so worthy and wonderful this morning. As we gather here as a family, we seek you and we seek your presence more than anything. Father, that you would abide. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. That was Isaiah's cry in Isaiah 64. And Father, that this morning is our cry. It's not a request, Father. It is a cry. We cry, God, please, please come down. God, meet with us this morning, face to face. God, that all of us that are gathered in this room, that are watching on TV or wherever they're watching on live stream, Father, that this morning we can know that we have stood in the midst of God Almighty. Father, make your presence known in this place today. I know you're here. You know you're here. But God, right now, in this place, may you be glorified. And may our hearts be hearts of repentance and obedience to you today. That is what we ask. Father, we ask knowing that you are the giver of all good gifts and you answer those who call upon your name. So this morning we expect you to work and move in our midst. God, as you do, we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, it is a blessing to be here with you all this morning. It's just actually been a blessing to be here all weekend. I know all of you couldn't be able to be here with us during all of this time, but I'm glad to see you this morning. Brian and I did meet about a year or so ago through a mutual friend. Brian knows him much better than I do, but he's become a dear friend to me. Glenn Shepherd has I consider Glenn my pastor. If I've got needs, I call Glenn. And I know Brian grew up with Glenn and knows him much more intimately, but we both know that Glenn, a couple of things about Glenn, our mutual friend, is one, he is a man of prayer, and two, he is just an incredible man of God. And I've had the fortune of having men like that pour into me over the last 10 or so years. My story really... Well, it goes 54 years because that's how old I am, but God really began to do a work in me in 2010. I'm not going to go there. I'm going to tell you a little bit about the most recent thing. So I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6 this morning. And while you're going to Isaiah 6, I'm going to read another verse. I'm going to go somewhere else. Hosea chapter 10, Hosea speaks to Israel, and he says this. He says, "Sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness down upon you." And that was our theme going into a revival conference that our church was hosting in February of 2020. And I want to share with you our story for East Rogersville Baptist Church, and hopefully encourage and maybe challenge you along the same directions. I heard it said many years ago in a conference, a man was talking to pastors, and the room was full of pastors, and he was asking this question. He said, what are the issues that you're dealing with the most in the church? And this pastor saying marriage, and this pastor saying addiction, and all of these things, and they're talking about, well, we need to start a program for this, and we need to start a program for that. And the guy that was leading this conference at the time said, "What if I could tell you that there's one thing that could answer all of that? Would you be interested?" Well, obviously, all the pastors in the room, whether they wanted to be interested or not, had to say yes. He said, "Revival addresses every one of those issues. Revival has been a pursuit of mine for many years, and I think as you look around the landscape of the church in North America today, revival really is probably the biggest need that we have in our churches today. Now, I want to tell you this, so I don't want to offend you. But we're all in need of revival. So I'm not sitting here saying that Robertsville is doing X, Y, or Z wrong. Because I'm telling you, we've all missed it. But we don't have to. And as I have pursued revival in my life in ministry and over the course of four churches now, I've seen hints and glimmers at times in different places, but never have I seen full-blown revival until 2 years ago. I've prayed for it. So this morning, what I'm going to do in Isaiah chapter 6 is I want to share with you some things that I've identified, some keys that I've identified that are required for revival within the context of the local body. And they're the same keys that are required for in the context of your individual self. Isaiah chapter 6 starts out in this way, in the year that King Uzziah died. I just want to stop there. There's a lot more to this passage that we can read, but I need to set the context up. Uzziah had one of the longest reigns of any of the kings in Judah. Actually, the second longest. He reigned 52 years. The longest reign in Judah was Manasseh. Manasseh was the most wicked king in Judah's history. And he reigned 55 years. But Uzziah, it said, if you go to 2 Chronicles chapter 26, it said Uzziah was a good king. And he reigned, and things were very prosperous in his day. But something happened. And Uzziah found himself in a very prideful moment, wanting to go and offer incense before the Lord. It was not his role. God struck Uzziah with leprosy, and he had it the rest of the days of his life. He lived and reigned as king outside of Jerusalem, outside the camp, because he was unclean, because he had been prideful and took upon himself a role that didn't belong to him, that God had not given to him. And God had judged Uzziah. During this time, just before he died, there was a massive earthquake there. You can see it mentioned in Amos and Zechariah. Matter of fact, just recently, in the last couple of years, they have found much evidence in Jerusalem of this earthquake that happened during Uzziah's day. And I say all of this to set things up. Things weren't good at this moment. They looked good on the outside. Things were going really well, and Jerusalem was really at the top of its game, so to speak, and Judah was doing everything. It looked like well, and they were very prosperous, but things were crumbling on the inside, and things have been crumbling in the church across the North American continent for years. Let me just go back to the text and read through, and then I want to share with you our story as we walk through this text. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, each one having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And he cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs of the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged.'" Father, right now, would you just, it's not my story, it's not the church's story, it's your story. It's the story of your presence among your people. And Father, that is what we desire. And that is probably what we need most. So this morning, your presence is what we seek. So Father, you take these words and implant them in our hearts that we might see your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is a young Isaiah that we're encountering here in chapter 6. He had a very long prophetic life. But in Isaiah's mind, I believe as we look at the context and see what's going on, this was a very, very scary time, and it became a very desperate time for Isaiah and, I think, for the nation of Judah. Things were crumbling. And that earthquake during that day. And if you'll look at some of the other prophetic people that were active during those times, and they talk about those earthquakes and God's judgment, the people of Israel and the people of Judah understood what was happening, and God's hand of judgment was upon the people. And I believe, very much like it was in Israel and Judah back then before Nebuchadnezzar came and took everybody away, I think we're seeing the same things in our country today. And the problem is the church has its head buried in the sand and doesn't know. The first key to revival is this. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. And that is the presence of desperation. See, I set the context for Isaiah seeing the Lord high and lifted up. It was in the year King Uzziah died. We have just experienced this great earthquake. Uzziah has been struck with leprosy because he tried to do some things because of pride in his life. And now Uzziah is dead. And we don't know what's happening, but we know that there are armies that are coming. And a young Isaiah is a desperate Isaiah. I grew up in Newport, Tennessee, and I've been in East Tennessee or Middle Tennessee most of my life. But I found myself in South Georgia pastoring. I was an associate pastor of administration and education and prayer and evangelism and everything else. And I was there, and it was a very challenging time. God in His providence brought me back to East Tennessee, and I began to pastor 5 years ago a church called East Rogersville Baptist Church, and the church had been a great church in Upper East Tennessee. But they had spent 2 years fighting before I got there over who was going to be the pastor. So when I walk in, the church is already divided, and we're working on healing things, but unfortunately there were some staff issues that had developed, and things late in 2019 came to a head. And the church, even the progress that we had made the previous couple of years of bringing unity back in the church, we found ourselves at a point because of these staffing issues that the church was about to explode. I don't know about you, but I just didn't want to be the pastor of a church that exploded and then didn't exist right after that. What a legacy, right? Wow. Yes, maybe I'm prideful. I don't know. But I'm pretty sure that that's not what God has in design and desire for His church anywhere, right? I'd been in some tough times. Matter of fact, the church that I went to in Georgia, I had been there 2 weeks. My family hadn't even moved down, and I was being threatened by the deacons. I'd been in tough times. But I was broken. And our church was broken. A big and mighty church. When I got there, there were about 400 that were regularly attending worship. Those drifted, and we were about 300, and then all of a sudden all of this stuff happened in 2019. Basically, my youth pastor called me. I was in Knoxville for the Tennessee Baptist Convention. He called me on a Tuesday morning, said, "I need to talk to you," and we arranged a time. I was working at the convention, so I had a schedule I had to keep, and he came down when I had a break, and we went, and we were sitting at a Starbucks over in Knoxville, and he handed me his letter of resignation. He said, "I cleaned my office out. I'm gone." there had been some issues that had developed, and just we thought we were working through them, but apparently on his side, he decided not to. I guess it was easier for him to pack up and walk away. I don't know. But when he did that, our church went into total disarray. We had been planning a revival conference to start, and it was going to start in February. This was in November when he quit, and I'm just trying to make it through Christmas because all of that stuff is going on. And to be honest, I just didn't know from day to day if I was going to have a job the next Sunday. I was desperate. It's broken. Maybe much like Uzziah or Isaiah in the year that Uzziah died. He was desperate. He was broken. And that drove him to the temple. Out of the presence of desperation, there comes a posture of prayer and fasting. That's the second key that I've identified in revival, is prayer and fasting. There's something that's different about prayer that comes out of a heart of desperation. Amen. I remember being in a conference with a fellow, Bill Eliff, at one time, and he was talking about this. He was talking about desperate praying. And he said, listen, I want you to imagine that you have a 20-year-old daughter, and she went on a mission trip, and she was over across the sea somewhere. And on that mission trip, some band of hooligans came, and they kidnapped her. And they're holding her hostage. How would you pray if that were your daughter? Well, I had a little girl. She wasn't 20. That began to change my understanding of desperate praying. Would it change yours? And they were threatening to kill her every day unless somebody did something. Would that threaten you? Would that change how you pray? Would you go from, oh, Lord, please just help her, to, oh, God, please bring my baby home, please? That's the difference between a desperate prayer in a rote mechanical prayer. And that's what Isaiah has been driven for some reason to the temple in this vision. And Isaiah is there, and he's with a desperate heart. What he sees is, he says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. Isaiah is driven there, and part of our story is that out of the desperation and the possibility that our church would just be fractured and go to the wayside, our people began to pray. I remember we had John Avant, president of Life Action Ministry, scheduled to come in beginning February the 2nd, and I made it through Christmas, but we were in, early January, and things were getting worse, it seemed like. And I was leading our people to pray and fast all of January leading up, and I had begged people to pray and fast before, and it never seemed to happen, but apparently they began to pray and fast because they were in a desperate situation, because this was a prideful bunch of people, I'm telling you. Because East Rogersville Baptist Church was the best church around. It's the biggest church around. We're the bosses on the block. It's a prideful bunch of people, and they didn't want to see that go away. So they began to pray, and they began to fast. I didn't know how much they prayed and how much they fasted until things changed. I remember at one point early in January, I called John A. Vance. I said, John lives out in West Knoxville area. And I said, John, I don't know that I'm going to be here next week. So I don't know what to do about this revival conference that we've got planned for 3 or 4 weeks down the road. He said, brother, let's just go. We're going to keep going. Don't worry about it. Let's just pray. We're going to continue on. John, you don't understand. I mean, things are really bad. Let's just pray, brother. Just continue on and let's pray. So we did. And I can't say that things seem to get any better. But January passed and February was upon us, and February the 2nd was Sunday, and our plan was that we were going to baptize. We had 3 people to baptize, and we were going to baptize. We were going to start this revival conference off with a baptism. Amen? That's a great thing. One of my children were going to be baptized. A lady takes care of our building. She takes care of filling the baptistry and turning the water, the heater on, you know, because you need that in the winter. In February around here, it gets awfully cold. And she called me Friday night and said, Pastor, the baptistry's not working. Not 3 months prior, we had spent $500 on a new heating pump that wasn't working. I was not pleased. I prayed. It was 7:30 or 8. She had been by the church and she checked it and it was ice cold. She called me immediately, and it's Friday night, 8 o'clock, and I'm sitting here. I'm going, What do I do? We're not canceling the baptism. So I prayed, and at 7 o'clock the next morning, I was at the co-op, and I bought one of these 300-gallon black plastic horse troughs, and I took it to the church, and I bought one of those little heaters, those 5-gallon bucket heater warmers, and I called another fellow, and he came, and he met me there, and we set it there. We put some tarp out so it didn't, because we have carpet on our stage, and I'm always scared of leaks and water and going through, and we have a basement underneath and Sunday school classes, and that just all that's running through my mind. So we set this trough up to the side of the stage. We fill it up, and all right, and then we notice it's leaking. And I've got 300 gallons of water that's coming out into my floor. Now, that doesn't sound like a whole lot, but I'm going to tell you that was the breaking point for this pastor. And that's, sometimes I wear this when I preach at our church, but I don't always wear a t-shirt in the pulpit. But this, it says Jesus wins. It's a hashtag, and it says Jesus wins. And it came out of this very moment. Because my buddy that was helping me, his name is Travis, and we're sitting there, and my little pulpit's sitting here, and I'm looking at the baptistry, and I'm so frustrated. And I just start praying out loud. And here's desperate prayers are not, Father, please. Desperate prayers are those conversations that just happen, right? So I'm sitting here, and I remember, and I just start praying. And I said, no, not today, Satan, not today. Today you don't win. Today Jesus wins. And that was my prayer. And Travis said, Preacher, I'll be back in a little bit. He went to the store. He came back with a roll of Flex Seal tape. You laugh, but it worked. See, we had been experiencing spiritual warfare for months and months and months, but not until I recognized it and not until I claimed Jesus' victory over this did it go away. And Long story, we fixed it. The next morning I came in really early. Our revival conference is going, and I'm, please, Lord, please let that water be in the baptistry and not in the basement. It's all dry. John is driving in from West Knoxville to Rogersville, which is about an hour and a half drive. He's running late. I'm getting antsy. And at this point, all I want is that us not to have a failure, that we get through this week and I have a job left at the end. I know that sounds selfish. John came. Our deacons gathered around him and prayed. Different people prayed for him. And we went in and we baptized those three people. I told that little story of what had been going on that week, and we had another couple that they were in doing music, and they began to play and sing, and we took our offering, and then at this point, I'm like, maybe I'll just make it through these next 4 days, and I'll have a job. There was a presence of desperation, and there had been prayer that had been lifted up unlike probably any other time in the church's history. I want to go back. That's all in verse 1 in the year that King Uzziah died. I want to go back and I want to focus just briefly on this next thing. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. See, what happened in this next step is that Isaiah saw the Lord for who he was. And you'll notice immediately after that, that Isaiah said, woe is me. See, what happens is when we see who God is, really, not who others have made him out to be, not who we have made him out to be, but who he really is. He is high and lifted up. He reigns whether we want him to or not. He is in control. And when we see that, we begin to see ourselves in a different perspective. So the third key to revival is this. It's the attitude of humility. It's an attitude, I think, that the church needs to recapture. See, Isaiah got a picture of who the Lord was. He was high and lifted up. And if you notice, it says the train of his robe filled the temple. And what happened in those days all the kings had these little capes. But every time they went and conquered another king, guess what? That king's cape got cut off of him and sewed onto theirs. So the older you were as a king and the more people that you had conquered, the longer your robe was. The train of your robe would grow as you conquered. And here we see the picture of the sovereign Lord sitting high and lifted up above everything, above every power. God is exalted. And it said the train of his robe filled the temple, saying he and he alone is God. And that picture, that proper perspective of who God is, began to frame Isaiah's heart, and Isaiah realized that he was nothing before a holy God. That's the attitude of humility. And I think if there's one thing that plagues the pulpits across this land today, is this: arrogance and pride. You can see it within the context of the mega church. You can see it in the Southern Baptist Convention, how we have bent the knee to these mega church pastors, and one after another we see fall to pride and arrogance and the problems that go along with it. And it is a problem that we're dealing with in the context of religious evangelicalism across the United States is our pride. And what we need to do is we need to humble ourselves before a mighty God. Revival will never come to a church full of pride. And East Rogersville Baptist Church was full of pride. Terry and Barbie were leading our music at the time, and Terry and Barbie began the part. They had sang a kind of a special. We had done the offering, but here, this is a part where we worship. And our church is kind of a little mixed, more on the traditional, but Terry and Barbie began to sing this song. It's 10,000 Reasons. It's an older contemporary song. And in the back of the room, there was a fellow that sat back there, got up, unbeknownst to me. I'm sitting on the front close to where Brian is, and he comes and kneels down at the altar. And in my mind, I'm thinking, well, that's a good thing. And but also in my mind, I'm going, well, that's different, because people usually don't come to the altar at our church until the altar call and the invitation sometime later. But he knelt down, and what happened immediately on the heels of that was probably more incredible. Immediately upon him kneeling down at the altar by himself, he was surrounded by five or six men that began to pray over him. Now, I don't know what's going on. I've been trying to lead my people to use this space, because this is a great space for us to use in communing with God. But several men gathered around him, and I'm looking, and selfishly again, I'm thinking, well, maybe things will be okay. That's what went through my mind. And I'm watching what's going on over here, and then I look over to this side, and unbeknownst to me, because I was focused over here, this side, something was of similar nature was going on this side. I'm like, well, wow. Well, that's pretty cool. And about that time, this group of men got up, and the guy that was there, I wanted to bring him with me this morning. I wasn't able to. He came and he grabbed me and he just hugged me and he said, "Preacher, I'm a blessed man." And they're still singing 10,000 Reasons, and we're just going on, and they've sang it through at least twice by now. The altar empties over here, and within 35 to 40 seconds, it fills again. And we have probably as much altar space as you do. And when I say it filled, pretty much everything on this side was full. And the people that were on this side had got up, and guess what? This side filled up again. And it did that for the next 30 to 40 minutes, over and over, like setting in Daytona and watching the waves come in. They, whew, whew. And it was wave after wave of people. And what I was witnessing were people that were on their knees and they were broken before a holy God, because they saw God for the very first time and who he was, and they recognized who they were. Let me share with you the fourth key to revival. We've seen the presence of desperation and the posture of prayer and fasting and the attitude of humility. But lastly, I want to speak to you about the practice of repentance. See, revival is impossible. Did you hear that? It's impossible without repentance. You cannot have revival in your own life or in the church without repentance. It is impossible, because the reason you need revival is because you have become dead. The very word revival means to make alive again. And the Bible says that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. You say, "Preacher, but I got saved." Yeah, but you still deal with sin on a daily basis. And if you are not in the habit of repenting on a regular basis, you heap up those sins, and your life and your walk with God is nothing, because you are a sinful person. The only way that we have the ability to deal with sin on an effective way is repentance. And repentance is not feeling sorry for your sin, not feeling sorry for the consequences of your sin. It's not feeling sorry that you got caught in your sin. Repentance is turning away from your sin and to God. That's it. It's a very simple process. It's saying, this is sin in my life, and I know that God hates that, so therefore, I'm going to cast that off, and I'm going to go back to where God wants me to be. And no individual or no church can ever experience revival without repentance. Look at what happened. Verse 5, Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." See, he saw who God was, and that made him understand who he was, and that he was in need of repentance. He was willing to turn away. Notice what he did. He confessed his sin. He didn't say, "God, just forgive me. I know I'm a sinner." He specifically confessed what was sinful in his life, did he? It is so easy for up and kneel down and say, "Oh God, yeah, I know I've just not done the right things in my life." You know what? God knows that. He already knows that. Let me just save you some breath. What God wants to see in your heart is you to say, "God, that pornography in my life is wrong, and I'm getting rid of it. God, that drunkenness in my life is wrong, I'm getting rid of it. That adultery in my heart is wrong, I'm getting rid of it. That idolatry in my heart is wrong, I'm getting rid of it." God wants us to tell him what we think is sin, not just cast this broad cloth and say, "Oh God, I know we've all sinned." We have. But Isaiah was very specific in his confession. And what I witnessed in our church, people began to become very specific in their confessions of sin. It was 11:45. John Avant finally stepped up in the pulpit and he's like, "I haven't seen anything like this ever before." I was a very happy pastor. That right there was enough to get me by that Sunday morning. But see, we were going Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. In my mind, I said, "When we come back tonight, it won't be like this." I was wrong. All we did that Sunday night was sing and pray, and God did amazing work. Monday night, more of the same. Tuesday night, Wednesday night. By the time we get to Wednesday, John was sitting in my office with me, and he said, "Listen, brother, I've got to be in Florida this weekend. I've got to be at another church. But God's doing something very significant, and I think you need to keep going." So at the end of Wednesday night, I asked our people, I said, "What do you want to do?" And they said, "We want to come back tomorrow night, can we?" "Oh, yeah. Yeah, you can come back tomorrow night. We'll be here." I had no clue what I was going to do. So we sang a little bit, we prayed a little bit, and for 2 hours, people began to testify and repent of sin. For 2 hours. We got the end of Thursday night and said, "What do you want to do?" They said, "Can we come back tomorrow night?" It's like, tomorrow's Friday. Yeah. Full house Friday night. By then I had my feet under me, so I preached that night. I didn't preach Thursday night. I preached a little bit. But God was already working. I didn't have to do a whole lot. And the reason God was working was these four things that I've just given you this morning became a reality in our midst. And God honored that with his presence. There were people that would show up in the mornings at church to pray. One man gave the testimony. He said he laid his hand to the door and his hand started shaking so much because of the presence of God. There's another man, he wasn't a part of our church. He came in and one day he prayed and he laid in the floor over here for 3 hours and prayed. I personally thought he had had a heart attack and died. He hadn't moved. But I was scared to touch him. It's a holy place, holy moments. I came back in another 15 minutes. I would come and check on him every 15, 20 minutes. I'd come check on him. I'd come check in him later, and he was laying over there, face down on the floor, just praying and praying. We begin to get calls all over the country and all over the world. Why? Because a small group of God's people were desperate enough to cry out to him for help, and they were serious enough to repent of their sins, and God honored it with his presence, not just for Sunday morning and Sunday night and Monday night and Tuesday night and Wednesday night, but we went the entire month of February, every night except Saturdays, because I had to have a break. Within a month, we baptized over 35 people in the midst of this service, right there in the horse trough. Our church has never been the same. Within 8 days of us stopping our gatherings, COVID hit. So we went from seeing each other every night to not seeing each other for over 2 months. At the end of that 2 months, we came back, and we, just like everybody else, we were trying to figure all of this stuff out. But I just want to tell you, for the last 12 to 18 months, God's Spirit on any given Sunday is just as strong in that place as it was here in the time of revival, because God wants to dwell among his people. But God will not do that when his people are defiled with sin. God can do so much, and he wants to do so much in our midst, in the midst of the people here at Robertsville, in the people at East Rogersville, the people all across. He wants to be there, but he cannot if we don't let him. It says this, verse 6, it said, one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken from the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. The wonderful thing about repentance is when we are repentant people, we get to experience God's grace and mercy abound in our lives. And that is what happened at East Rogersville. People began to repent, and God poured out on them his grace and mercy, and it became something that was very insatiable. You could not satisfy that appetite, because once you taste God, you know, there's a reason the psalmist says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, because there's an understanding. When you have been in that holy presence, that you want to feel and experience that holy presence more and more and more. And God wants to bless us with his presence in that way. We just had an area-wide crusade, evangelistic crusade at our high school football stadium with Rick Gage and Go Tell Ministries. And during that time, it was a Sunday night through Wednesday affair that we were doing there. And I remember I had developed COVID right before the crusade, and I was one of the ones helping lead and facilitate the crusade, so I couldn't be there for any of it. I was able to go and sit outside the fence, outside the camp, Wednesday night, and watch God do incredible things. Matter of fact, Rick said this. I know we're kind of running late. Rick said this. He said, never in any of my campaigns have I been giving an invitation. He hasn't called people to do anything yet, and people were running to the altar. He didn't know what to do. That day, earlier that day, I got a text from one of the girls in our church that God had used a lot. Matter of fact, her daddy helped me with the baptistry. Her daddy got saved that week, and his whole family got saved. Every one of his kids that week, we baptized them all. And this girl's one of our youth and one of our leaders, and she texted me, and she said, Pastor John, she said, I'm heartbroken, and there are people that are here in school today that need to be at the crusade tonight, because Wednesday night is youth night. And she said, what do I do? I said, here's what you do. I'm praying for you that you raise your hand at the end of class, and when the teacher asks you what you need, just say, listen, I need everybody that's here to be at the crusade tonight. She said, I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do it in every one of my classes today. And she did. And that night, over 130 decisions were made for Jesus Christ that night. Not all of those salvation, well, some of them repentance, but God wants to be in our midst. And I remember when I received that text from her, flashbacks, because one of the things that happens when you've been blessed with God's presence, you sense God's presence in ways you've never thought and dreamed. And I got the text and I read the text, and immediately I fell to my knees and God's presence consumed me in my bedroom. Just like it did almost on a daily basis during our time of revival. He wants to be near you, but he can't bless you with his presence with sin in your life. So God today is calling all of us to repentance. What about you? Heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm going to give us an opportunity to respond to God's word, but I want to do this in a very specific way. The first is this. You are here and you're a part of this church, and this church is going through some change, and there's this replanting thing, and I think that is such a good thing. Some of you are not necessarily on board. You might have been in your speech, but you're not, your heart's not there. And you know, right now, God is speaking to your heart and saying, I need you to let go of the past and embrace me. Would you let go of the past and embrace God for his today? I'm not talking about tomorrow. I'm talking about right now. There's some things, there's some pride, there's some things that have got you hung up on the past, and you need to let those go, and you need to repent of clinging to past and tradition or whatever it is, and say, God, I want you and what you want for me and what you want for this church. I want you all, I want all of you today. That's repentance. And you need to repent of that pride or arrogance that is holding you back from being fully committed. Others of you that are here today, you're all for this replanting thing. But yet, there's maybe some other motives in you. The only motive that can be in this place is Christ and Him crucified. If there's anything, any questionable thing in your life, you need to confess it and you need to get rid of it. Because you will only be a drain and a burden on what God is trying to do here. There are others of you that have come in this morning and you've never really surrendered to Jesus as Lord and Savior. You've played church for a while. Maybe you've not. Maybe this is the first time that you've ever heard anything like this. Here's what I'm going to tell you. Jesus was God's very own son, and God sent him to earth for one purpose, and that was to die in paying for our sin debt that we owe God. And it is only through Jesus' death and his burial and his resurrection that we can have forgiveness of sin and eternal life with God. And today you need to acknowledge that. You need to accept that forgiveness of sin and Jesus' payment on your behalf. And yet there are some few others that are probably in this room, and you need to be the one to lead the charge of desperate prayer and fasting. Right now, the altar is open. I don't know if we want to have any music or not. We can. We don't have to. That's up to our musicians. But right now, I want to invite you during this time. If God is speaking to your heart, dealing with you about anything, I'm going to be down here. Brother Brian is going to be here to greet you. We'd be glad to share with you what the Bible says about a variety of things that you might be dealing with. But right now, the altar is open. I want to encourage you to come. As you stand, we're going to sing a song, I think, and as we stand, you come. Thank you.